Discipline is not something that most of us enjoy. You know, I remember growing up as a kid, and we grow up as children and we think, my parents are terrible for disciplining us. And then you get a bit older and you become a teenager, and we think, my parents are ruining my world because, well, we're being disciplined. And then you become a parent, and I've been a parent only for 7 years, but I've been a parent, and you actually realize, oh, there's a purpose to discipline. Oh, it's actually a good thing for my children to see them be transformed, to change, to help them make wise decisions. And so we discipline our children and give them consequences to their actions so that they can grow up making wise decisions, so that eventually they can be independent for themselves. But even as parents, there's times when you're disciplining your children and you're thinking, I need to give this to them. They need to learn, but it's still hard. You can see the suffering, you can see the pain, you can see how it hurts them, the suffering that is coming through the consequences of their actions. But we say, no, it's worth it. We want them to mature, we want them to grow, and so we discipline them. And the Apostle Paul, we saw this last week in chapter 4. He says to them, to the Corinthian church, he's speaking to the Corinthian church in the first century, and he says to them in verse 15 of chapter 4, I have fathered you in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I am your spiritual father, Corinthian church. You are my spiritual children. But the problem in the Corinthian church is back in chapter 3, verse 1, they are babies in Christ. And so Paul wants to see them mature. He wants to see them grow up. And so when he says what we're about to hear, his discipline of them, his desires for them to grow, to mature. And he has three warnings that he wants to give the Corinthian church. And the first warning is this: I'm on my way. I'm coming. You see, I don't know about you when you were in school, but when I was in school, you know when you're in the classroom and then the teacher leaves? And then it's like chaos. It's like Lord of the Flies chaos. Everyone's doing their own thing. It doesn't matter. The teacher's out. We can do our own thing. Well, this is exactly what's happening in the Corinthian church. Paul has left. He's writing a letter back to the Corinthians, and they're thinking, great, Paul's not here. We can do whatever we want. And so we see Paul write to them and say, actually, your pride is futile. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 18. Now some are inflated with pride as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will know not the talk but the power of those who are inflated with pride. For the kingdom of God is not in talk but in power. See, in verse 18 we see that the Corinthians, some of them are inflated with pride. They've puffed themselves up. They've elevated themselves and think that they are higher than actually they really are. And the reason they're doing this is because they think, well, Paul's not here. It doesn't matter. We can do whatever we want. But Paul says, the Apostle Paul says in verse 19, no, I'm coming soon. And when I come, verse 19, I will judge not the talk, but the power of these people who are puffing themselves up with pride, who think they look good, who think they're better than other people. Why does he want to judge their power, not their talk? Have a look at verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not in talk, but in power. The kingdom of God is not in talk, but in power. Now, the reason why he says that is because, well, how does pride work? Pride works because either we talk it out loud or we talk in our heads and tell ourselves how great we are. We tell other people how great we are, and the reality is actually we're not that great. See, the problem with pride is it's all talk and no substance. But the Apostle Paul, he wants to challenge, actually, I want to test, the Apostle Paul says, not their talk, but their power. And what does he mean by power? Well, he said that the kingdom of God is not in talk, but in power, because, well, we've been seeing this throughout 1 Corinthians. Back in chapter 2, what's God's power? God's power is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it's most clearly said in chapter 1, verse 18, and it's going to come up on the screen. Chapter 1, verse 18. For to those who are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness. But this is it. But to us who are being saved, it, and that is the message of the cross, is God's power. God's power is the message of the cross, of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. that his death saves, it rescues. It looks like foolishness to the world, but it's God's wisdom and God's power. And so in light of this, the Apostle Paul says, when I come, I'm going to test whether these men or these women who are puffing themselves up with pride, not look at their talk, but actually their power, their actions. Have their lives been transformed by the message of the cross? Or are they just all talk and no action? That's the difference between pride and God's power. And so in light of their pride in the Corinthian church, Paul comes to them, the Corinthians, and says, you've got a choice. Do you want the carrot or do you want the stick? Now, I said that to someone and then said, what does that mean? So let me explain to you. If you do know, that's fine. But if you want to move a donkey or any type of animal, you can put a carrot in front of it and it goes, oh, a carrot, om, nom, nom, and moves forward, right? And then if you want it to move forward, the carrot doesn't work, you get out the stick and you get behind it and you whack it, whoosh, whoosh, and hopefully the whole point, the donkey moves forward or whatever animal moves forward. No matter whether you use the carrot or the stick, the donkey moves forward. And Paul is coming to the Corinthian church and saying, you want discipline? Do you want the carrot or the stick? Have a look at verse 21. What do you want? Should I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? He gives them a choice. Do you want the stick, the rod of discipline, or do you want the carrot in love and in spirit and gentleness? Now, I remember growing up, that first bit of verse 21, what do you want? That question. I remember being asked this as a kid. My mum and dad would come up to me and go, what do you want? And when they ask this question, they're holding the satang. And the satang, I looked it up. I couldn't work out how to spell it. So I couldn't find out what the satang means in Chinese. But what it meant to me and my brother, the satang was thin, long stick. And the thin, long stick, I had the choice. Do I want the satang on my hand? Or do I want the satang on my butt? Now that is not a pleasant choice. Now, can I just, I want to make it really clear, this was not the only way my parents disciplined me. There were times when they disciplined me in love and in gentleness, but sometimes it was the satang, and I had to choose. And I didn't have the choice of the carrot or the stick. I had the stick or the stick. And I'll give you a little bit of insight for me. For me, I was like, well, do I choose the hand or the bottom? If you got on the bottom, what happened was it would sting, and the only way you could deal with it was run around going, ah! Right? And so I thought, well, I'll go with the hand. If I got the choice, I'll go with the hand, because at least I can scream going, ah! But I could sit down. But the Corinthians, they didn't have the choice of a stick or a stick. The Apostle Paul says, you've got the choice. Do you want the rod of discipline, or do you want gentleness, love? And I asked my kids this, if you had the choice, do you want the carrot or the stick, what would you say? And they both said, the carrot. And that's exactly what we'd be thinking. It's a no-brainer, right? The Corinthians are saying, surely we want the Apostle Paul to come to us with the discipline of in love and in the spirit of gentleness. But actually when he says to them, what do you want? What type of discipline do you want? The answer to this question is not they get to choose, but it's how they will respond to his words. And that gets us to the second warning. The second warning that the Apostle Paul has for them is you need, Corinthians, to respond now. And we see this as we see shock upon shock about what's happening at the moment in the Corinthian church. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 1, as it continues on. It is widely reported that there is sexual immorality among you. The kind of sexual immorality that is not even condoned among the Gentiles. A man is living with his father's wife. And you are inflated with pride instead of filled with grief, so that he who had committed this act might be removed from among you. So it's shock upon shock. The first shock in verse 1, you see, it's widely reported. It's not just a few people know. No, everyone knows. Not just those in the Corinthian church. Everyone knows. And knows about what? Look at the end of verse 1 of chapter 5. A man is living with his father's wife. In other words, a man is having sex with his stepmom. That's shocking. It's so shocking that even the people around the Corinthian church, when he says the Gentiles there in verse 1, he's speaking about people who are not followers of Jesus, and he's saying even the people who are not even in the Corinthian church, they're shocked. This is not meant to be happening. A man sleeping with his stepmom. But shock number two is how the Corinthian church is behaving. Did you see it in verse 2? And you are inflated with pride. They're inflated with pride. They're puffing themselves up, thinking they're better than others. What is this pride? Well, that phrase, as we saw earlier in verse 18, happens again also earlier in chapter 4 in verse 6, when the Apostle Paul speaks to the Corinthian church and says, you are inflated with pride over one person over another. In other words, you're elevating one leader over another because you're judging them according to the world's standards. You're saying, that leader, he's great. He's eloquent, good-looking, speaks well. He's got all the charisma, and they're elevating people over the other based on how the world views leaders. And they've puffed themselves up with pride. And I'm convinced when he then says in chapter 5, verse 2, that they're inflated with pride, what they're doing is they've elevated this man who's sleeping with his stepmom. Maybe he's rich, maybe he's famous, maybe he's eloquent, whatever it is, they've elevated him up and then ignored his sin. He's willfully, blatantly, openly saying, I'm sleeping with my stepmom. And the Corinthians are full of pride. But the shock then goes on to the third shock. Have a look as verse 2 goes on. Instead of being filled with grief, this is the right response for what's happening in the Corinthian church. He says, they're meant to be filled with grief so that this man, end of verse 2, might be removed from them. Might be excommunicated from the Corinthian church. Now that sounds extreme. You might be thinking, wow, that's pretty extreme, Paul. That's very judgmental of you to send this guy out. And you might be visiting us here. This might be your first time in church and you're thinking, yeah, I knew it. I come along to church, but it's just all about judgmentalism, and it's all about these hypocrites talking about all this type of stuff. Can I just clarify? We're not hypocrites here. We totally acknowledge that we're broken before God. All of us are broken before God. And in regards to the judgmental bit, if you could just hold that, I'll explain to you why that's not true either. But we'll get to there as we unpack this passage further. But actually, Paul has a reason why he wants to send this man out. Paul has a reason why he wants to excommunicate this man from the Corinthian church. And the reason we see is so that this man might possibly be saved. Have a look at verse 3. For though absent in body, but present in spirit, I have already decided about him who has done this thing as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, along with my spirit and with the power of our Lord Jesus, turn that one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So he's saying, even though I'm afar away, I'm actually with you in spirit, the Apostle Paul is saying. And as I'm there with you in spirit, I'm making a decision as the apostle. I've decided what to do with this man in verse 3. In verse 4, when you gather together in the name of Jesus, not just any gathering, but when you're doing church, when you're meeting together in the name of Jesus, the Apostle Paul's spirit is there, the one who's their Father in Christ, but also Jesus Christ is there and his power. Basically he's saying the authority of both Jesus and the apostle is there when we, verse 5, he says to the Corinthian church to turn over this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now that sounds extreme. The destruction of the flesh. And it is, but we just need to understand what he means by the flesh. When Paul uses the word flesh here, he's talking not about the body itself, but he's talking about a life attitude of sinful desires. He's saying your life is categorized by living your way, not Jesus' way. And so he says you need to hand this one over to Satan. You need to say to this man who at the moment is saying, I'm a follower of Jesus and yet I'm sleeping with my stepmom, you need to hand him over to Satan and go, you know what? You say you're a follower of Jesus, but actually you're a follower of Satan. Your life is not transformed by Jesus. hand him over. But there's a reason why he wants them to hand him over. Did you see it at the end of verse 5? So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. The purpose is not to condemn him, but purpose is so that he may realize, you know what? Yes, I am living this life of not following Jesus, and yes, I need to turn. I need to come to Jesus, the one who will save me, the one who will rescue me. Isn't that amazing? This man who is blatantly having sex with his stepmom, if he turns to Jesus, forgiveness is still for him. It's not within him, it's not out of his grasp. The message of the cross, Jesus Christ crucified, so that he could be rescued, is true for him too. But the Corinthians need to also understand that while Paul is saying this, so that this man might be saved, he has a bigger purpose. The bigger purpose is actually for the Corinthian church, for the Corinthians to live out their identity. And we see this in verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast permeates the whole batch of dough? Clean out the old yeast so that you may be made a new batch. Since you are unleavened, for Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. See, he starts by saying, you know, actually the problem is you, Corinthian church. When he says you, your, he's talking plural. You, Corinthian church, your boasting's not good. It's actually a problem that you're boastful about this man among you. And then he goes on to say why this is a problem by using a great object lesson, using leaven. We see it in our translations in the Holman. It says, don't you know that a little yeast permeates the whole batch of dough? The word yeast is better translated leaven. And so you read it again, and it says, don't you know that a little leaven, and then permeates it again, it's the verb, leavens the whole batch of dough, rises the whole batch of dough. Basically what he's saying is, in the first century, and way before then, to make bread, you make some dough, water and flour. After you knead it, then you take a bit out. Right? So you take a piece of the dough out, and that's called the leaven. And what you would do is you just then leave it aside, and then you'd bake your bread. And then the next time you make your bread, you start putting the flour and water in together, and then you take that leaven that has been away, that's been fermenting, that's risen, and then you put it in to your new batch of dough, and then you knead it all in, and then it rises, and then you take a bit off, and then you leave it to the side. You bake that bread, and then you go again, over and over again. And so there's this little piece of leaven that's always hanging out, that's fermenting every time. And he says, you know, verse 6, don't you know, that's how you make bread. And they all go, yep, yep, we know that. And then he goes on, verse 7, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new batch, since you are unleavened. How do you get rid of leaven if it's in the bread? The only way is to chuck it out, start afresh. Without that leaven that's been introduced. That's why he's saying, this object lesson is actually saying, this is what you need to do with this man among you. You need to take him out. He's contaminating actually the whole Corinthian church, and this is an issue. And the reason is an issue is back in chapter 3, and Zach brought this to us 2 weeks ago, in chapter 3, verse 16, and it's going to come up on the screen. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Don't you know that you are God's sanctuary and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Sanctuary, temple. If anyone ruins God's sanctuary, God will ruin him. For God's sanctuary is holy and that is what you are. And that you is plural. Again, it's yous. That's what you corporately are. You are God's holy, set apart. That's what the word holy means. Set apart temple. That is their identity. That is who they are. And so that's why the Apostle Paul says you need to get rid of that leaven. You need to be, look again at verse 7, since you are unleavened, that is your identity, your bread. When he's saying unleavened, he's saying when God looks at you, Corinthian church, he sees a people group who are not stained by sin. That is your identity. How? Verse 7 goes on, for Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. This is the reason why they're unleavened. This is the reason why their identity, when God looks at them, is no longer stained by sin. Because Jesus is our Passover. Now, this is where he takes this object lesson of leaven and then brings it in to the Jewish history of the Exodus. He's referring to Exodus chapter 12. I've got it there. You can read it up later. But let me give you a brief rundown of what's happening in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 is God's people are in Egypt under Pharaoh. For 9 times, God has sent these plagues to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And every time, Pharaoh has said no. And then he gets to the 10th plague. And God says, this is my 10th and final plague. And Pharaoh will let you go. And this is the plague. I'm going to pass through all of Egypt. And the firstborn male of every family will die. Except, he says to the Israelites, his people, I want you to kill a lamb. And I want you to take the blood of that lamb and paint it over the doorpost. And when you paint it over the doorpost, when God walks through Egypt, he will see these houses with the blood painted over the doorpost and say, there has already been death here. A lamb has been killed, and God will pass over. That's what it means by pass over. Pass over judgment in that household. The firstborn male will be saved, will be rescued, because the lamb was sacrificed instead. And at that same time, because they have to rush out of Egypt, God says to them, you don't have time. We need to hurry, hurry, hurry. And so we need to get out of there quickly so that you don't have any time to put leaven in your bread. You need to have unleavened bread. That's why he picks up this unleavened idea. He's going, unleavened? Oh, that's the Passover. And he says, this is who you are. And so when he says then, Jesus, verse 7, is our Passover, he's saying Jesus is our Passover lamb. Jesus, when he was crucified on that cross, he died so that God would pass over his judgment on us. He was sacrificed willingly for the Corinthians, for us, so that God can look at them and say, you are unleavened, you are no longer stained by sin, you are cleansed. You're a people who are cleansed by Jesus' death. And so if that is their identity, then the Apostle Paul then says, live out your life. Because as you're cleansed, you're also then, by God, called to be transformed, to live that holy life that he speaks about in chapter 3, to be set apart for him. And we get that in verse 8. Have a look at verse 8. Therefore, let us observe the feast, not with the old leaven or the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In verse 8, when he talks about the feast, again, he's talking about the Passover. In chapter 12 of Exodus, it also says, God says, every year I want you to remember, celebrate the Passover, sacrifice a lamb, eat lamb together, eat unleavened bread. Actually, I want you to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. And I want you to call that the festival of unleavened bread. And for 7 days, no leaven is to be in any house. And so when the Apostle Paul then says, therefore let us observe the feast, he's saying, do you know who you are? You're unleavened bread. Therefore, live out this festival, not only for 7 days, but for your whole life. Be set apart for God. Continue to be transformed, to be more and more holy, set apart for God. Because that is who you are. And so in light of that, the Corinthians might be thinking, well, okay, we're not to be stained by that sin, that sinful man. We don't want him to contaminate us, the batch, and we are unleavened bread. We're in God's eyes viewed upon as not guilty, declared not guilty. And can I say, if you're visiting us and you're just checking out who Jesus is, that is amazing, and that is the truth about the gospel, the good news of Jesus. That if you want to take anything home today, that this is the Jesus who gave up his life for you. But the Corinthian church is then thinking, well, okay, if I'm not meant to be contaminated by the sin, does that mean I should just got to step away? I just can't get anywhere near anyone contaminating me because this is who I am. But we get to our third and final warning from the Apostle Paul. And the third warning is this. I want to be clear. Let me be clear. Let me clarify what I've said in the past. And we see this as he refers to a letter that he wrote to them previously. Verse 9. I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, by no means referring to this world's immoral people, or to the greedy, or the swindlers, or to the idolaters. Otherwise, you would have to leave the world. So even though in our Bibles this is 1 Corinthians, this is not the first letter to the Corinthians that the Apostle Paul wrote. We know in verse 9, at least he wrote one before this. And in this letter, he said not to associate with sexually immoral people. And some people in the Corinthian church are thinking, see, I told you, Paul's a crazy man. He says we can't mix with anyone. You know, the people all around us, how are we meant to talk about Jesus to people who don't know? If he says we can't associate with them, therefore, let's not listen to anything Paul says. And Paul says, no, let me clarify. Verse 10, I'm not talking about the people of this world, he says. He says, I'm not talking about people who live life their own way, whether it be immoral, whether it be greedy, whether it be swindlers, whether it be idolaters. I'm not talking about people who say, I want to live life my way and not Jesus's. The Apostle Paul says, no, you can hang out with them. You can meet with them. You can talk with them. They're confessing that they don't follow Jesus. Therefore, you're not to judge them. You can meet with them. You can hang out with them. Actually, you want them to work out that their life, even though they think it's good, it's not the best way to live. Otherwise, you'd have to leave the world, the Apostle Paul says. That's not what he wants. But he does then clarify, well, what does he mean then by what he wrote previously? Verse 11. Well, actually, before I get there, just to make a note, that's why here at Village Church, we don't, you know, just make it all about having a Christian ghetto. You know, we're just hanging out, Christians with Christians. We don't talk to anyone. We don't, you know, work in the workplace. We don't meet other people who don't know Jesus. We welcome people here. Actually, also, this is the reason why if you are visiting us here, particularly if you're just checking out who Jesus is, then we want you to come as you are. We're not going to judge you. My prayer is you don't feel judged. My prayer is you feel welcomed, you feel valued as you are. Whatever life you're living. And if you're coming to work out who Jesus is, then that's great. And we want to help you work out who Jesus is. That's it. Not judge you. And it's because of this verse. But the Apostle Paul then turns to the Corinthian church and says, but there are people that I want you to judge. And it's in love. And it's judging the brother. Have a look at verse 11. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, who is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or a reveler or a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such a person. For what is it to me to judge outsiders? Do you not judge those who are inside? Now the expected answer is yes, but God judges the outsiders. Put away the evil person from among yourselves. So Paul makes it really clear. Who are they to judge? Who are they to not associate with? Well, someone who bears the name brother. That is, someone who's saying, I'm part of God's family. Someone who's saying, I'm a follower of Jesus. Someone who says, I'm a Christian. And yet, as he goes on, they're saying they're a follower of Jesus. They're saying they're a Christian, but their lives actually looks sexually immoral. That they're being sexually active with anyone or even in their mind, other than their spouse. That they're greedy. That they desire more and more and more, especially what they don't have. That they're an idolater. That they worship someone, something, other than God. That they elevate things, and most of the time it's good things from God. Family, relationships, work. But they elevate those things to be the ultimate thing in their life, the thing that they cannot live without, and that's idolatry. A reviler. That they're verbally abusive to the people around them. A drunkard. That they abuse alcohol. It's not that they can't have a drink, but they keep drinking until they lose inhibitions and control. Or a swindler. Someone who rips off others for their own good, their own gain. I don't care about ripping off others because they're gaining something. And we can look at this list, and for some of us, we're thinking, well, I call myself a follower of Jesus. But there are times when I have been sexually active with someone other than my spouse. I've been greedy. I've worshipped things or people other than God. I've been verbally abusive. I've abused alcohol. I've just ripped off people. And we look at verse 11, and for some of us, we're thinking, is God speaking to me now? Is he saying, I'm to be the one who, look at the end of verse 11, do not even eat with such a person? Am I the one who's meant to be removed from among the presence of the church? And the answer? Possibly. Possibly God is speaking to you tonight. And the way to check is to see, where is my heart when I hear these things? I say I follow Jesus. But then I look at that list and go, yeah, but he's not talking to me about those things. And instead of, we fill ourselves up with pride, we puff ourselves up and go, you know what, God, you're not right on that issue. I like your stuff about love, but not this stuff about, well, sexual morality, greed, idolatry, not those stuff. Then yes, God's word is speaking to you today. But for others of us, we're reading verse 11, we're saying we're a follower of Jesus, and yet we look at this and it brings us grief. There's times where you know that you've been sexually immoral. You know that you've been greedy, idolatrous, drunkard, abuser of words, ripped people off. But you hear that list and it breaks your heart. You hear that list and you think, I hate that it's in my life. I keep trying. I keep saying, God, I want to get rid of this, and yet I mess up. If that's you, this verse 11 isn't speaking to you. Actually, verse 7 is speaking to you. Cling to Jesus, the Passover lamb, the one who has died for you. You're coming not with pride, but you're coming in humility and you're saying, please, Lord, I'm sorry. And you're clinging to Jesus. And for others of us, when we're reading not only verse 11, but we're also reading verse 12 when it says, do you not judge those who are inside? And that you, actually all the yous in verse five, chapter 5 are all plurals, they're all yous. Do yous not judge those inside? As in the Christian church, it's not just the leaders. Did you notice that? It's not just the Christian leaders who are to say to someone, brother, sister, you're saying you follow Jesus and yet your life is not looking like it's being transformed. And we're thinking, is this God talking to me? And the answer is possibly. Possibly he is. Because you know in your heart, God's been nudging you. You need to talk to that person. But you've been putting it off. You've been hoping someone else might have that conversation. And God's saying, no. You need to start that conversation. Can I say, though, when you start that conversation, you do it in humility, not in pride. You want to work out where their heart is, not just jump to conclusions based on what you see on the outside. Because inside, they might be having this turmoil and they're just waiting for someone to say, can I help you? God's word is speaking to all of us and he's saying you need to take heed to the warning. For some of us, if we're just checking out who Jesus is, then it's clinging to working out, oh no, it's not clinging, it's working out who this Jesus is who gave up his life for you. That's all I want you to take away from tonight. I want to work out more about this Jesus who willingly sacrificed his life for me. He didn't even know me. Well, he did. Well, I didn't know him, and yet he did that for me. Keep coming along to Village. Come along to Introducing God. We've got another course starting up in a month's time. Work out for yourself this Jesus who cares so much for you that he's willing to die for you so that God would pass over his judgment and then look at you and declare you not guilty, to cleanse you, to say you're no longer stained by sin. But for the rest of us, the warning looks different. It might be we need to rid ourselves of pride. That actually, no. I have been living a life where I say I follow Jesus, but actually I'm not. And this is the call to repent and again cling to this Jesus who gave up his life for you. For others of us, we're continuing to fight that battle of growing in holiness, and the moments we mess up, the moments we fail, again, cling to Jesus, the Passover Lamb who gave up his life for you. And for some of us, we need to have that conversation. Now, I know that the conversation's not always easy. There's this balance, because I know for sometimes I've had these conversations and it feels like I've just been too relaxed. She'll be right. Someone else will talk to them. I don't need to do it. Surely they know. And on the flip side, there have been times when I've just gone too hard. I've just jumped to conclusions. Just looked at the outside and just jumped straight in, and I haven't even waited to see what's actually happening, ask them questions. What's going on in the heart? But there have been many times as well. By God's grace, I've been able to have that conversation. And people say, yes, you're right. I need to let Jesus not only be the Savior of my life, but then the King who rules my life, and I seek to live to please him, not to save me because I'm already saved, but because this is what a life of following him looks like. Transformed to be more and more and more holy, set apart for God, not for ourselves, but for the glory of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, you know our hearts. You know where we need to come to you. For some of us, we're still searching for you. And I pray that you might show them the truth about your son, Jesus. But for many of us, we come to you and your word has struck us to the heart, maybe in our pride, maybe in our whole lives where we have been saying we follow you and yet really, deep down, we're not. Change us. Help us to turn to you. Help us to cling to Jesus, the one who was the sacrificial lamb who gave up his life willingly so that we could be declared unleavened bread. We can be declared by you, not stained by sin, but forgiven, cleansed, and for the purpose of being made more and more holy, more and more set apart for you. And so we ask that your Spirit will transform us to live out the identity that your Son Jesus bought for us and gave to us through his death and resurrection. We bring all these things before the mighty and glorious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.